I wonder whether you had undone things in your life that you wish you just hadn't. Things that you had, and then they just went all in reverse. One that always comes to my mind was my last year at university doing occupational therapy. We had a massive project to do. It was 15,000 words. There was a big research. We went around to all different schools researching all this stuff about kids and their disabilities. And it was a big task. And there was three of us doing it. And we got to the point where we were pretty confident. There was a big conference on our last day that we had to present at, had the paper and hand it in. And we took it pretty easy that last day and night. We had it all sorted, all our details done. We had about 12,000 words. Just had to churn out a few more thousand. And we were all good. We knew exactly what we were going to say. And so we got a bit lazy and got to that 10 o'clock and we said, oh, we probably should finish this thing off. And then somehow, and we argue about who did the undoing, when we got to the computer, somehow one of us undid all the work that we had done and we had zero. Zero words. Needless to say, we saw the sunrise that beautiful morning. And we just got there in time. We had to redo all over again. We went from having something to undoing it completely to having to do it all over again. Tonight, we're going to see that the pattern that Genesis gives us in Genesis 1 to 11 is that. That there's creation, there's uncreation, and then there's recreation again. And this pattern tonight that we see, we will finish our series by going to the end and seeing how this pattern will actually work out in the end. But before we get there, we need to remind ourselves, what have we been trying to do over these 5 weeks? It's up there on the screen. We have been trying to see how God is the master of the universe. That is what Genesis 1 to 11 is about. There are not masters. We are not masters of the universe. There are not lots of gods that are masters of the universe. God is the one true master of the universe. And when he created the world, the first week we saw, he created it to be worshipped. He created it all by himself as the one true God. We saw who created and why he created. And the second thing we looked at in the second week was, what's our value? What is our value? If God is the master of the universe, we discovered he gives us value and purpose. It's because he made us in his image. The master of the universe gave us the privilege of ruling like him, to reflect his character. But we also saw that what did we do? Can you recall? We shattered that image. We shattered that image with our sin, with our rejection of God, with our worshipping other things, other idols, with our disobedience. Whatever way you want to say it, we said to God, no, not your way. And so we got to the third week and we just saw, when you do that, how things get right out of control. How there's this spiral of sin and how it just got worse and worse. And we saw that in the end, all of us, well, we're totally depraved. Nothing in our life is not affected by sin. And death entered into the world. And then last week, as we saw sin is there, we saw what follows sin. There's two things that follow sin. I wonder if anybody can remember. Two things. Who's going to be brave? They come together with Jesus. Dimitri. Judgment. On the money. I've got your book too. Judgment. What's the second thing? The good thing. Grace. Judgment and grace. They come together with Jesus at the cross. Wherever there's sin, God deals with it. He is the judge. And he gives us undeserved favour, grace. And then we get to tonight. And we get to see what's the big picture of how things are going to work out. What's going to happen?
Well, we see, as I said, creation, uncreation, recreation.
So Genesis chapter 1, if you remember, when God made things, the point is, he made things distinct. There was separation. We go from the chaos, that is, the waters, to land. We have animals and plants. See, these things are distinct, they're separate, and we see God is making order. So you can't confuse a bit of grass with an elephant. They're distinct. And then at the pinnacle, you and I are created. Humans are made, and we have the most magnificent separation and distinction from all of what God had made previously. Being made in his image. Being given a special place by God. Genesis 1 points to us order. God is in control. He made the world a certain way with a certain structure. Chapter 3 undoes this. It is the undoing of creation. All of these relationships that God has made, they're destroyed because of sin that we've looked at in previous weeks. Because of our rejection of God, because of Adam and Eve's first rejection of God, well, things are no longer in harmony, working well together. I wonder if you've got that friend that you have that sort of harmonious relationship with. That person who knows you inside out, they can finish your sentences, they know when you're struggling, when you're going really well. There's somebody who gets you and knows you. Then maybe something happens that breaks that harmony. If they jilt you and go out with somebody who you wanted to go out with and they knew it. The harmony is broken and doesn't work like it used to. That's what's happened with God's creation. The harmonious picture of creation that we have, everything working beautifully together, is no longer the case. The harmony is destroyed at every level. Us and God. We breathe with God's breath. We have this beautiful relationship with God. But now the relationship has completely changed to one of we are the accused and God is the judge. In chapter 3, verse 9, God says, "Where are you, man? I have got something to charge you with." In other words, I've got something to talk to you about. There's no harmony here. There is, you've done something wrong and I'm the judge and I'm blaming you. Lack of harmony. Eve's offspring. All of humanity are now out of harmony with all the beasts and everything they're supposed to rule. There's a constant struggle with the animals. We don't rule them with ease. There's a power struggle. Then we get to men and women. And we see in chapter 3, verse 24, we were made for a beautiful relationship, so described as I become one flesh. Can't have a picture of more harmonious than that. A beautiful union. But now, it's a relationship of mutual recrimination. Do you know what recrimination is? I blame that person, and they blame me back. It's your fault, it's my fault, it's your fault. Chapter 3, verse 12. Adam says, "It's the woman you put here with me." And then the blame games of male and female begins. We were supposed to be in union, harmonious. Now we're blaming each other all the time, and we know we do that all the time with each other. The undoing of a beautiful, harmonious relationship. The woman is to desire, now desires her husband in an unhelpful way, and the husband rules over her, lords it over her in an unhelpful way as well. See, incidentally, this is the reason why we need the next 5 weeks in our series on love, sex, and relationships. It's because harmonious relationships between a man and a woman are broken because of sin.
Sex, intimacy, emotional feelings are all confused. They've been undone the way they were supposed to be. But this breaking of the relationships goes even more. Man's relationship to the earth, when we were created, we were supposed to tend it and look after it. Adam's job was supposed to be an easy looking after of the earth. But we see in chapter 3, verse 17, that now it's painful toil. And we know that if we just look at the world around us. Work is hard. Can't escape that. And then maybe we can think about Cain and Abel. And maybe Cain and Abel, the two brothers, were supposed to be the picture of a beautiful friendship. Can you remember when we looked at Cain and Abel, how that friendship turned out? What happened? Murder. Cain killed his brother Abel. The relationship of friendship is now hate, enmity, and murder. Lack of harmony. And possibly the most intimate relationship of all. Humanity, you and I, with our breath. Just for a moment, try and separate your breath from your person. Somebody want to do it? Don't, because you know it's going to happen. The moment you stop breathing is the moment you die. And because of sin, the harmony that we have, the breath of life that God has given us, you stop breathing, you die. And that's what happens. Relationship ends. And in chapter 7, in the flood, we see a climax of this with all but one family being blotted out. Creation, because of sin, is being completely undone. Do you get what undone is? There's the picture of it. And you and I, we've undone things in our life. We get to the story of Noah and the flood. And in chapter 6, we realise that the flood is the climax of this reversal of creation. That's what we see with the flood. It's the reverse of chapter 1. It's uncreation, if you like. The flood story, God looked, we talked about it previous weeks, God looked around and saw the inclination of everybody's hearts was wicked all the time. People couldn't help but being wicked, and God said, I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to wipe them out. It was a flood of annihilation of all the distinctions and all the separations and all the harmony and order that God had created was what the flood is about. It's not about boats. It's not about there was two animals and how many animals there were. It was about the fact that God was reversing, undoing the created order. And if you get to the picture, in chapter 7, verse 17, let's just read that again. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth. And all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Everything living on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So the picture there is we go from beautiful harmony to what? Water. All that is left is water. It's taking us back to the beginning of creation where it starts with a watery chaos and there's no order, there's no harmony, there's no distinctions. The flood takes us back there. And the only thing that meant that that's not where it ends is the grace of God that we saw last week where he kept one family on the ark. It's a destruction, the same sequence of creation. As God created with order, in reverse, It's wiped out. See, when the waters subsided, what do we see? We see land again. In chapter 8, you see that there was land. And then they get off the ark, and the animals start to multiply, then the humans start to multiply, and we see recreation start taking place again through Noah's family. And we see God was still committed to creation. See, in chapter 9, God makes promises. He makes promises. He recommits to the promises he made before, and he recommits saying, I want you to be fruitful and increase and multiply. And he says, never again will I do this. And he gives a sign and a promise that reminds us, even to this day, we see this sign. Do you know what it is?
Rainbow.
Spot on. God promised that he would not do this again. Creation, uncreation, recreation is the pattern here that we see in Genesis chapter 1 to 11. But it's still very far from perfect. After the flood, humanity isn't in harmony. Chapter 8, verse 21, what do we see? Keep on coming back to it. Still wicked. Heart still inclined to evil all the time. This is just the pattern. This is just the pattern of how things should be. How is it going to end? How are we going to go from creation, uncreation, to recreation? Well, if we go to the end of the story, if we go to Revelation 21, and I want you to see it as it comes up on the screen. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. The old manner of things has passed away. It's passed away. The pattern of creation, uncreation, to recreation is here. The old age has been replaced by a new one. Creation is restored, but note, it's with a little bit of a twist. What's the twist? Well, if we go back, where does it talk about a garden? You see that there up on the screen? Where's the garden? There isn't one. What is there? There's a city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, the holy city. We go from a garden in Genesis 1 now to a magnificent city, a holy city, God's city. That is the end picture. And did you notice the end of verse 1 there, what there isn't anymore? See, the picture and idea of chaos doesn't exist. There is no chaos. There is just harmony, relationships, purpose for all of eternity. God is showing us in his vision that he gave to John of what it's going to be like at the end, that a great city is where God is and there's order. It is his renewal. It's how God planned it all to be. His promise that there will be a final recreation, the pattern that we see in Genesis 1 to 11, comes here. It's a fantastic picture. And you know what? A little bit earlier in Revelation, There's a great picture of where John gets to see a vision, not only of the city, but the throne in the city. And he sees that Jesus, pictured as a lamb, is on the throne. But there's something there that's really interesting for us. Have a look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Right, last book of the Bible. It's good to get into the Bible and have a look and flick around. Chapter 4, verse 3. He sees this throne. It says, we'll start from verse 2. And at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Around the throne that exists forever, where Jesus reigns, is a rainbow. The promises made to Noah that he will never wipe us out again, that we will live in harmony with him forever, are pictured. And it's magnificent. It's a magnificent picture. But there's a flip side. We got to that last week when we talked about where sin, there's judgment. There's a final judgment. God also promises that if my city is going to be full of harmony, those that don't want harmony, those that don't want to be in relationship with me, there is destruction for those who oppress. There is destruction for those who oppress. Just over in chapter 6, those people who oppress and know what's coming to them, let's see how freaked out they really are about what's going to come to them. Chapter 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Nobody will be left to oppose this great city. All those in it will have nobody opposing them. All those that are wicked, who refuse to accept God and his wonder and his greatness and giving us his image, they are gone. You see, this city is God's place. And it's filled with his presence. Everywhere it's his place. Do you have places you love to go? Your place? I have a few. The corner of my lounge, if you've been to my place, my corner lounge, that little corner is my spot. If you want to sit there, you need a ticket because that's my spot. I love that place. I love anywhere my family is, that's my place. I love a little patch of grass over at La Perouse where it happens to be mown nicely with a hole in the middle where you can play golf. They're my places. This is God's place. It should be your place. You see, God is with us. Look at verse 3. Up on the screen. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." God is with us. Not in an abstract concept, not in how he's with us now. Truly, forever, he's everywhere. This is his city. So there's nowhere to hide. Adam had to hide after he sinned. But in this city, you don't want to hide. You want to be with God. His glory, his splendor is the light of this city. This city has amazing beauty, and it's from God. The beauty is all from God's radiance. It's paradise from God. If you read through the picture of this city at the end of Revelation, you get the feeling, I want to go to that city. It is beautiful. It is God's beauty. But it's not just God's place. It's God's people's place. It's where we belong. And see, in this place, there is no more sin. That's why it says in verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Recreation has meant no more death. No more sin. Everything we hate, the lack of harmony, the things that really we do that we hate, the things that affect us, which we have no control of in this city, don't exist. And it's where we should belong. You're suffering, you're in pain, none of it. No tears. And God's promise of commitment finds its end in this place where he is and where his people are. We're almost at the end of this series, and I want us just to see the climax. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. This takes us back to what we were made for. Verse 3 of chapter 22. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the climax of this city is what we were made for. God is the master of the universe. He alone is to be worshipped. In this city, we worship God all the time. What were we made for? We were made to rule under God. What do we see there? We reign forever and ever and ever. We achieve our purpose in this city for eternity, forever. This is what it's like. God's will becomes the spontaneous desire of our hearts. Did you hear that? God's will, what he wants, becomes a spontaneous desire of what we want. We can't help but do what God wants all the time in this city. How magnificent is that? That is recreation at its best. That is the opposite of the sin and total depravity that we were caught up in. It's magnificent. What, therefore, does that mean for you and I now? It means what Lauren read for us in our second reading. 2 Corinthians, verse 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. If you're in Jesus, which it talks about, if Jesus' death and resurrection has reconciled you to God so that you're not caught in the past, you have now been transformed now. You are different. It's already here. It's a little bit like if you know, Jen's having another baby. We're having another baby. It's already here. It's not born, but it's already here. We don't live as if the baby isn't coming. We live as if it's coming. It's here. We talk to it. We think about what's going to happen when it gets here. We get excited about it. We are a new creation. We live as if we are going to be there in that city. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. We don't live as if it might not happen. Because you're now able to rule the way God wants. And the second part of this verse, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. If you think you can be a new creation, that you can go from being out of relationship with God to a new creation and not want to convince others of that, you've missed it completely. We are made to reflect God's image to the world. We implore you, he says, that is what you do as a new creation. It's magnificent. So what, at the end of all of this series, what does it mean for our future? The New Jerusalem, the holy city, will be your home. Or it won't be. You will be with those that was freaked out and faced God's wrath. The New Jerusalem will be the home of God's people. And I hope it's your home. And it's not an option of thinking, I wonder. It is certain. It is your home. It's where you go. If you say, Jesus is the one who has made me a new creation, I trust in him, his death and resurrection has done it all for me, you're there. You can long for it. You should long for it. It's magnificent. What do we say at the end of such a series? God, despite us and our sin and our rejection of him, makes it so we can achieve our purpose for all eternity. He truly is the master of the universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see that not only are you the master of the universe that deserves all worship and praise, through your Son you have made it possible that we can achieve that purpose into all eternity. We pray tonight that we will, as your new creation, live that way and long for our new Jerusalem, our home with you. Amen.